All right. Great to see you today. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. Those of you who are joining us online, we're so glad you are. And we rejoice in the ability to live in this wonderful country. It's free land, a country with freedoms that many people in the world don't have. The freedom to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll continue to do that, right? We're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and following. When I was growing up as a kid, our family was blessed that on my mother's side, on the McDevitt side, my grandparents owned a little two-bedroom bungalow right on the bay in Avalon. And we got to be able to, I think there were eight aunts and uncles or whatever on that side. And so each of the families got to have a week down there at the shore at that place. And when we would come down, we'd usually be there with my mother's parents, my grandma and grandpa McDevitt. So that was 10 of us in one bathroom. But the bathroom had, at least it was indoor and it had a sink. And when my mom was young, it was only cold water. When they got engaged or married, my dad put in a hot water heater for them there. But there was no indoor shower. The shower we took was outside and it was a cold shower. And I can remember coming back from the beach many times as a kid, and I'm sure I was covered head to toe with sand and, oh no, it's hot, you're sticky, and then time for a shower, and they get in there, get in the shower, and I'd be, my hand maybe, and I can remember them saying, get in the shower, get in there, you got sand all over you, get in there. And I can still feel your hand, Dad, on the back of my head. Get your head in there. Get your whole body in there, right? I resisted. And yet there was something about it, right? The moment you were forced under and now the cold water is pouring all over you, it was so invigorating to get all that hot, sticky sand off you. I remember that sense of, I feel so fresh. And it didn't mean it made any difference the next time. The next time, it was like, I don't want it again. And all over again, that sense of resisting the invigoration. What a picture that is of my spiritual journey. It really is. How in life we are drawn to resist sometimes the invigorating, refreshing waters of God's forgiveness and fellowship. I came to Christ as a teenager, right? And the verse tells us, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Except I realized as I began to journey, right, and celebrating that, that old thing's passed away. They don't seem to have been passed away permanently, right? The sense of my old nature nipping at my heels, and just, Lord, I love you, I'm all yours. But maybe the next day, not all yours. Or that journey of what is our humanity, our sin nature doing? It just continues to cause us to resist those refreshing waters, and yet how invigorating they can be. We want to look in 1 Samuel today and see that. And so let me just pray. Lord, we've sung to you. Our songs are a prayer. We're praising you, we're thanking you, and we are asking you to continue to let your grace so free just wash over us. That's our prayer today. Only you can do that. I have no ability to penetrate someone's heart and soul with my message. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Only you can go deep down inside each of us and tear down the defenses. So do that, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the last 2 weeks, as we've been studying 1 Samuel, I kind of built my sermons on Raiders of the Lost Ark. And so you were with us perhaps 2 weeks ago. My sermon was titled Riders of the Lost Ark, and it was about how Israel ignored their relationship with God, but figured if we just ride the Ark of the Covenant into battle, we're going to win. And they learned you can't just ride God's power. You have to humbly bow before him and be in a relationship with him, right? Last week, my sermon was titled Raided by the Lost Ark, because the Philistines thought, hey, we won, we captured the Ark, we have control of it, and they had to learn they don't have control of God either, just because they have his Ark, right? And we arrive today at chapter 6, and I want to read verses 1 to 3. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God to Israel, the God of Israel may save us from the hand of I turned two pages and you're going, man, he's adding to scripture. And indeed I was. If you send away the ark of God to Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering, and then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And so they see the power of God. They realize we need to get rid of this thing. And so they call to the priests, their religious leaders in the Philistines do, tell us how we get rid of this. But in the process, we see right away what? That pride, that stubbornness, that part of our sin nature that says, I surrender to you, but maybe not tomorrow, or maybe not completely. And we want to begin by seeing the Philistines like Pharaoh. Philistines like Pharaoh. That's our first picture to see. Because the priests, the religious leaders, instruct them, send the ark back with a gift. In verse 6, I'm not going to read every verse in the chapter, but verse 6 of 1 Samuel 6 is fascinating because it says, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When God had severely dealt with them, did they not allow the people to go and they departed? It's a fascinating verse in it. Last week, we were talking about Noah's Ark, and I was reading an ancient Mesopotamian version of the universal flood that was found in King Ashurbanipal's library, you know, and just that sense of evidence from many different ancient cultures of what? Of a worldwide universal flood that occurred, because it did. And the biblical story got distorted in a lot of those versions as they, you know, added in their gods and the battle between the gods and this and that. But it's just that sense of affirmation that, look, the story of the flood that's in scripture has been affirmed throughout cultures all around the world. Well, here it's fascinating to see what? The Philistines are saying, hey, we know all about the story of Exodus. You know, they're saying they know it, and it happened 300 years before. So again, here's this affirmation: the Philistines knew about how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and then it happened 300 years before they're referencing it right now. And what do they say to their leaders? Don't be stubborn and rebellious. Don't be stubborn and rebellious. Don't harden your hearts the way Pharaoh did. But that's the problem. The Philistines are like Pharaoh. And we can see their stubborn pride in the instructions they give. All right, God, you win. We're going to send the ark back. But watch how they do it in the instructions in 1 Samuel 6 and verse 7. Now therefore, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milch cows on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart. Put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side, then send it away that it may go. And watch, if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that struck us. It only happened by chance. And so what do we have happening here? It's fascinating. One writer said it's kind of like how sometimes as Christians we think we can manipulate God. Maybe kind of say to him, Lord, if you want me to keep going this direction, the direction that I want to go, then Lord, have the sun rise in the east today as a sign. And anybody who knows anything about it knows the sun always rises in the east. Thank you, Lord, for that affirmation, right? Like that's really what they are doing. This sense of we're going to take control of this and we're going to say, Lord, we're honoring you, but we've got this thing set up how we want it to go, right? Because how do we see their stubbornness? How do we see that sense that they're truly not willing to surrender? They appear to surrender, but here's what they say. We're going to set up a scenario where the odds makers say it's all in our favor. And the scenario that we're going to set up is we're going to take two cows, but make sure these cows have never pulled a cart before. Because if they've pulled a cart before and we hook them to the cart, they're gonna know that it's time to be pulling that cart somewhere. We want cows that are gonna get hooked up and they're just gonna stay right there. They're not gonna go anywhere. They've never pulled a cart in their lives. Plus, make sure those two cows have just given birth to calves and take those calves and lock them in the pen, because there's no way a mother cow is gonna leave her calf behind. She's just not gonna do it. So we have surrendered, and we are going to show our surrender and send the ark back. But make sure you hook it up to two cows who've never pulled an ark, and their little calves are in there going, Mommy, Mommy, please don't leave me, right? And then if they leave, we'll know it was God. But if they don't, well, it was probably just nothing. It was our bad luck. Fascinating. What a picture, right? What a picture of that sense of like Pharaoh. He's defeated by God with the plagues, but he can't let go of what belongs to God. If you look back at Exodus chapter 14, you know, but in Exodus 14, God has delivered his people through plagues, just as he's brought these plagues on every Philistine city that where the ark goes. God's delivered his people, and in Exodus chapter 14, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. You know, yes, I gave in to God, but now I'm thinking about it, I think I gave in too soon. I haven't gotten the deal that I want. And he goes back after. I mean, that's stubbornness of Pharaoh. And we know that Pharaoh loses his chariots in the bottom of the sea. Well, the Philistines here are like Pharaoh. Yes, God broke us with plagues, but maybe we were broken too quickly. Maybe it really wasn't the living God. And so let's set up this scenario, and they're going to see what Pharaoh saw. The God who can control rats can control cows. If you remember the plagues in the Philistine cities we saw last week, God sent rats into their city infested with disease. God says, I can control rats. I can control cows. You're going to see who I am. And we read there in verse 10, the men did so and took two milch cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of their tumors. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. They start heading 7 miles to the nearest Israel city, right? They went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Another month or so, we'll be singing, the cattle are lowing, right? And what is that? The cattle lowing, it's their you know, talking to each other, but they, it certainly occurs with a mother cow and her calf. Mommy, feed me, right? And these cows are lowing. They're heading, and I just see this incredible evidence of the hand of God as the cows that never pulled a cart pull the cart. They're leaving their babies. We know that you need us, but we can't disobey the hand of God. You know, and off they're going in that sense of evidence the whole way. You know, I was thinking about that with the climate gathering. I forget the name of it, over there in Europe recently. And I always want to say, in case you've never heard me before, I absolutely believe that Christians should very much care about our environment. We need to be good stewards, not waste, not abuse the beauty of this creation God's given us. But what's happening over there is you get a group of people who think that somehow we human beings have the ability to stop the earth from lowing like those cows are. What do I mean? That if we just do what we should, we can prevent the earth from having hurricanes, from having tsunamis, from having floods. I know that everybody who it doesn't believe, but I mean that ultimate sense that it's not God's earth, it's ours. Well, it's not ours, it belongs to nature. And you know, that sense of we have the ability to stop the earth from groaning. We don't. And God shows them, you can't stop those cows. They're going to be lowing the whole time, and it's going to be letting you know that we as cows are well aware of what's happening here, but we have to respond to God. And the earth is going to keep groaning. There are going to be forces that destroy that we have no control over because the earth is under the curse of man's sin. And as it does, it's reminding us, you can't control the winds and the rain. We have to respond to the hand of God. And that's what the Philistines learned. That's what Pharaoh learned, right? They were just, you know, we're going to resist. We're resisting full surrender. There's a second thing to see from Philistines like Pharaoh to lookers like Lot's wife. When I say lookers, I don't mean, whoo, they really look good. I mean people who are looking, okay? That's what I'm referring to. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see her. And here it comes. God's bringing the ark back, and they rejoice. And then they take the cart and they break it up and they burn the wood and have a fire. They take the cows, they sacrifice them, you know, for the glory of God and in praise to him. The Levites bring the ark, they put it on a rock. God has blessed. The ark's been delivered. And yet there are some who want more. And in their stubbornness and rebellion, they look in it, right? Lord, I surrender to you, but I'm not satisfied with what you've done, and so I'm still going to be in control of my life. Or it's the hesitation to fully surrender, that kind of take back that our sin nature does so often. In Genesis chapter 19, we see that with Lot, because these are lookers, I said, like Lot's wife, but Lot and his wife, right? In Genesis chapter 19, God is going to deliver them. And yet we'll see what that human nature is like even in the midst of God's deliverance. Genesis 19 and verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Oh, the grace of God. Times I've been, you know, I'm headed into sin, and I just, he just takes hold and I'm gonna end that situation of selfishness or whatever it may be, right? And that's what God does for them. The compassion of the Lord was upon him. They brought him out and put him outside the city. Verse 17, it came about when they had brought them outside that one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains lest you be swept away. Sadly, we read in verse 26, Lot's wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt, right? In the midst of God's deliverance, I want more than you're offering, God. I'm going to be stubborn. She looks back. In Numbers chapter 4, after Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 4, we read there in verse 17 these words about the Ark of the Covenant. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, do not let the tribe of the families of the Kohathites be cut off from among the Levites, but do this to them that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy objects. Aaron and his sons shall go in and assign each of them to his work and to his load, but they shall not go in to see the holy objects, even for a moment, lest they die. Don't look in the ark of the covenant. And yet here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, what do we read in verse 19? And he struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck them down. I remember when I got to the age that I was the babysitter of our family. Leo, Kathy, and Danny, my older siblings, would be able to go out. And it was my job to watch Tom and Teresa. And I knew, my dad had made clear, see the color of the carpet in the hallway? See the color of the carpet in our room? When your foot leaves the color of this carpet in the hallway and it steps on the color of that carpet, know that judgment is coming. But they were gone. They were gone. So in their room we went. I found a BB gun. Ooh. Right, so I think it was just us. I don't know if Dan was involved in that, but anyhow, but we start shooting the BB gun, Tom and I, out our bedroom window, and Teresa comes in. What are you guys doing? Nothing. No, you're not allowed to be part of it. You'll tell. I won't tell. I promise I won't tell. We didn't know that Dad had said to Teresa, whatever they do, you tell me and you won't get in trouble. They will, right? We let her shoot it. We gave her, she got to enjoy the sin and then not the judgment, right? Now, but boy, she let Dad know, Vince and Tommy, they had the BB gun. They were shooting it out the window. Why is it that we I'm so blessed and loved by my parents, they say, don't go in there. Oh no, we're drawn. We're so drawn, our stubbornness, our rebelliousness, Philistines like Pharaoh, lookers like Lot's wife, and we could sit here and say, what's wrong with those people? Or we can embrace the third point, Philistines like Pharaoh, lookers like Lot's wife, and thirdly, all we like sheep, all we like sheep. Because Isaiah proclaims that truth about our incredible suffering Savior in Isaiah chapter 53, verses that we've sung before, we certainly have focused upon, and we will, as a time like today, as we're going to be sharing communion in a moment. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That is Jesus. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. One writer who has a commentary on the book of 1 Samuel, I appreciate it, he says this, only as I observe the ups and downs of my own spiritual life did I realize how difficult it is for growth to be uninterrupted, and how easy it is to take our lives into our hands and to attempt to live without God's guidance or help. Listen, I want you to know, when I came to Christ, he made a dramatic difference in my life. I remember that sense of, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I remember painting a little plaque, because I even painted me on it, my little blue bell bottoms, and it said, a new person, a new in Christ means a brand new me or something. I have a memory, Mom, of coming out and showing, Mom, look what I painted. This is brand new me. And it was, but I got to tell you, my journey in Jesus isn't, and then the next day I loved him more, and the next day I loved him more, and the next day I loved him more, and the next day, and there's that sense of, Lord, I'm all yours, and yet you find yourself later, how did I take that back? How did I pull back? Why did I hesitate and pull back and rebel and stubborn? The songwriter tells us, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That part of us that just, it can happen so quick. I've shared before that I enjoy the Seinfeld series. I don't endorse and approve, you know, every episode and the material. But the characters, I found them to be humorous, and the scenarios, and very often George, who drives my wife nuts, like, how do you even watch him? He drives her crazy, Costanza, right? He'll be leaving the diner, and he'll pull some money out for his bill and for the tip, and he'll put it down. And as he's walking away, he goes back, and he takes a dollar and puts it back in his pocket, right? I'm that way sometimes with God. Lord, I'm all yours. Oh, free, free, forever, amen. Whoosh. I have a little bit of this back right now take a little bit back of me, a little control again. We go to a retreat, and oh, man. And it is. You can come home from a retreat, and by Monday morning, you're saying, was it real, that decision I made? Was that just emotion? Was that just, that sense of how our humanity goes? Look at Peter. The example of Peter in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, they're sharing the Lord's table, what we're about to share. Right? Well, it's not actually there. We have the little cups around us, right? But they're sharing the Lord's table. And Jesus breaks the bread with them. But in John chapter 13, verse 36, we read, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. I'm fully surrendered. And he even takes a step to show that, right? And in John chapter 18, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read in verse 10, Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave, cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Lord, I told you, I'm all in. And then verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said, therefore, to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter, therefore, denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. Whew. Peter fully surrendered. And then in a moment, he hesitated like Pharaoh and the Philistines. In a moment, like the lookers and Lot's wife, he has a desire to see more of his life, right? See more of his life extended. And it happens to us. It does. I'm not saying, I'm going to sin tomorrow and I'm going to sin the next day in a casual way. What I am saying is part of the journey is what? Lord, I'm all yours. But we're going to have to come back again and say, Lord, cleanse me anew and afresh. Invigorate me because I need it again, right? Why? Because all we like sheep. Gene Getz says, in spite of the fact that the ark had been returned, most of the Israelites stepped back into following their old way. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, the ark is there, right? It's moved to, and the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. They consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. It's where it's going to be for a while. But what is it that Samuel says to them? Verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord. Serve him alone and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. Samuel says, don't hesitate. Come on, you Israelites. You were at a point where you're saying, we've been suffering, we've been struggling, oh Lord. And now God is ready for you to surrender. Don't pause now. Don't resist. Don't be stubborn. Don't just reach out your hand under the shower or your toes. Get your head in there. Get your whole body in there. It is going to be so invigorating when you fully confess and surrender to the Lord. Whether you're sitting here or whether you're watching us, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't want to know. I care about you and I'm willing to listen. But what I mean is, what's going on in your heart is between you and God, between you and the Lord. But you know, and I've said it before, sometimes we get this misconception that I get saved and that I rededicate my life to the Lord. And those are the two pillars that I live on. When I get saved, when I come to Christ, if you haven't, today's the day. Put your faith in Jesus. What I mean is, that absolute sense of what Scripture says, what we talked about last week, that you confess your sin to Him, put all your faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior, and He will wash you free. Jesus said, I am here to give you forgiveness of sins. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we are saved, and when we're saved, we're safe in Him. But that sense of then having some day that was the day I rededicated, you know when that day is? Every day. It's every day. It's every day coming again like John tells us to. Come and get your body under the water again. Be reinvigorated. For what does John say in 1 John 1? He says there in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing you these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I encourage you to take the communion cup that you may have nearby you. Hold it, reflect on it, think about it for a moment. Because Jesus left this for us to remember so that what? So that we would regularly have our eyes on the reminder of His sacrificial death and be reminded why we need cleansing. Why is it that our heart resists it? It's so invigorating when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, you see it all, I confess it all. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. He does it, it's so invigorating. Why is it that the next time it's, I don't want to, I resist. It's because of that old man, that sin nature that draws us back. It's daily, Jesus said. If you want to follow me, make a one-time decision. Now, He didn't say that. He said, daily. deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Let this communion be a reminder right now. Let's bow before the Lord. Almighty God, we're not fooling you. Sometimes, Lord, I resist putting my whole head and body back under the waters of your forgiveness. Whew. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. In this moment, Lord, we come before you. We have no idea if this is our last day on this earth. What we know is you've given us this moment, and we want to be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord Jesus, you went to the cross, and your death was sufficient for all my sin. Wash us, Lord. Invigorate us anew. How blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Father, as we take this cup in our hands, fill us with joy. Joy that comes in knowing that we have stained ourselves in sin, but when we come to you free, we're free. You wash us whiter than snow. And so I ask you to take this communion cup in your hands and remove that top clear plastic layer. And as you do, take the little piece of bread into your hands. Put your eyes on Jesus. He's at the end of the table. And we're all looking at him. For that very night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Peel back the foil that's there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. For in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me."